turn our hearts and our minds unto our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer and thanksgiving. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that again this evening we can gather together around Thy precious Holy Word. We ask, dear Lord, that yet You would continue to open Thy Word unto our brother, that we might hear the words of life, that we might be encouraged to continue on this pathway of faith. We thank Thee, dear Lord, that You have sent the brother into our midst, that yet You have so richly blessed us with Thy Word. We thank Thee, dear Lord, that we have a loving Savior as Jesus, a Savior who watches over us, who cares for us, and is with us as we journey through this wilderness. We ask, dear Lord, even as we leave this evening, because it seems unto us that it's so easy to be a Christian when we gather together around Thy Word. But we know that as we walk this journey of faith, we have that threefold enemy that continues to assail us. Help us, Lord. Care for us. Increase our faith and keep our eyes ever on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We know in ourselves that we don't have the strength, that we're not able to overcome. But He has overcome all in our behalf. And through Him, we have the hope of everlasting life. Bless us and keep us as Thy children. Give hearts unto us, dear Lord, that we can be long-suffering and even loving unto one another. For we know, dear Lord, that this journey of faith is a narrow pathway that leads to everlasting life. We know on this pathway of faith that we have been called, and You know each and every one of Thy children by name. We have been called through the door, which is Christ Jesus. And even this evening, we can believe that our sins are forgiven in His precious name and holy shed blood, because He has totally paid our sin debt on the center cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, we ask that You would increase this faith. We ask, dear Lord, that yet Your word would go forth, and those that do not have the assurance that they are Thy children, those yet that the enemy of the soul assails, those yet that are not able to believe, we ask, dear Lord, that yet this evening that You would work in those hearts. For we know, dear Lord, that today is a day of grace. We have not been promised that there is a tomorrow. We ask, dear Lord, that Your word, that it would go forth and would reach those hearts. Let them know that there's a Savior and a God in heaven that yet loves them and wants all that would be with Him throughout all eternity. Bless us this evening, dear Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come to the end of this Lord's Day, the time of our fellowship here together among you and in this house of the Lord. I am grateful for the privilege of being here, for your invitation to come, and for the love, the hospitality that you have so willingly and so graciously extended to me. It would have been the desire of my heart to be able to fellowship with each one of you on an individual basis. But with the time constraints that we have, we know that this becomes an impossibility. But together, now as we prepare to take our leave from one another, we can be assured that we have a mutual Father in heaven, who is also not only the God of our fathers, but our God as well. And we can rejoice in the fact that He is not far from any of us, for it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Are we not among the most fortunate of the people who inhabit this earth, when this God, the only God, has revealed Himself to us in that way and has drawn us into that relationship with Him which is founded upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? As I have been sitting here this evening listening to you sing and knowing that we would part tonight, my thoughts return to my visit to Latvia in September of last year, and I especially thought of the last evening that we were there, when we were to be gathered for the last time in a little church in the city of Riga, which had been the center of our time of fellowship there. We were to travel to the church that evening by taxi. We were at a Christian home there. They didn't have the luxury of a car, and so we planned to make our way across that big city by taxi. The taxi was called, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. The call was renewed, and a taxi was promised, and we waited, and waited, and waited. And finally, after 3 hours of waiting, we arrived at the church, and of course, the service was over. The local pastor had found it necessary not to wait any longer. There was no telephone communication at the church, so no one knew what had become of us. So when we came, we just had the opportunity to say our farewells to one another as the congregation filed out of the church. But the love that the people showed as we bid farewell that night was the most heartwarming of experiences, knowing that they had come and waited, and yet, though God for some reason did not permit us to be able to be there, we nevertheless experienced in our final moments with them the love that is of God. As we traveled home, Brother Richard and I spent some time talking about that incident, and we said, since God is in control of all things, certainly He could have controlled the taxis in that city. And so we concluded that in His omniscient wisdom, for some reason, we were not intended to be at that meeting. Here in our country, we have the abundance of the opportunities that we have. The services and the transportation and the communication and all of these things we so often take for granted. It was a lesson also there in appreciation for these things that have been given to us, and a desire, an increased desire, that which God had given, has given, could be used also in the work of His kingdom. I have been looking at a portion of Prophet Isaiah's writings as the basis for our brief meditation tonight. And I'm going to read them with the prayer again that God will add His blessing to the reading and the speaking of His word. I'm reading from chapter 43 in the book of the prophet, and I'll begin reading with the first verse. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Amen. These are thy holy words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is everlasting truth. Amen. In our lives as Christians, as children of God, we often reflect upon our experiences past. We often look back and remember earlier times, and very often it seems as though we focus upon them in such a way that we always remember them as being better than the present. Very often, as we look back, it seems that the memories that we have are to a great extent of the things that have been good, and the things that have not been so good, we would rather forget. Sometimes, as we look into the future, perhaps more often than not, we have many concerns and many worries. Sometimes we are also encompassed by fear of what the future may bring, and we find that we look forward to it with a certain amount of inner concern and with a definite feeling that we possess a lack of faith, that we are slow to trust in the divine promises of God as they have been simply expressed by the Savior himself when he said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I know that Paul, in writing about his spiritual experience, said that he wanted to forget those things which were behind, and he wanted to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And certainly, it is the will of God that we would not look back in the wrong kind of way, the kind of way that the Hebrews author speaks of when he says that we are not to be among those who would draw back unto perdition, but of those that would believe unto the saving of the soul. But perhaps it is not all wrong when we think back and reflect upon the power that God has manifested many times, not only in our individual lives as Christians, but in the sacred testimonies of God's holy word. For we know that when the apostles ministered during the day in which they labored, and when they spoke to the descendants of Abraham, to their contemporaries, they would often remind them of the many mighty works that their God had performed in their behalf, when on one occasion after another he had granted unto them some deliverance from a great obstacle that had confronted them. And he used this in order to strengthen the faith of those to whom he was speaking, to remind them that our God is a living God, one whose promises will never turn void. And so tonight, as we look at the word that we have read, Isaiah the prophet is giving us an opportunity to be reminded and to be encouraged by the fact, as he has said here, "Thus saith the Lord that has created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." He makes known unto us here then several reasons so that he would endeavor to allay our fears, that we wouldn't be troubled by looking inward and realizing the infirmity of our flesh and making some effort to depend upon that which we have been able, or even which we are able, or think that we might be able to perform in the days ahead. Notice that he said, "I have created thee, O Jacob, and I have formed thee, O Israel." We know from the teachings of the Word of God that God is the creator of all things, both in heaven and in earth. He is also our creator, according to the testimony of the Holy Word. And the scriptures point out to us that we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They point out to us the order of the creation of the Almighty as it is laid down for us in the book of Genesis. So we know that we have our origin at the hand of the Almighty, who created us out of the dust of the earth, who breathed into Adam's nostrils a breath of life, so that he became a living soul. But we also know from the teachings of the Word that he is the one who has redeemed us as well. He is the one who has provided that redemption for us, of which we spoke this morning, the redemption that has been with the precious blood of Christ, as that of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundations of the world and has been made manifest in these last times for us. And we believe without a doubt that this redemption has been for all of mankind. For the scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We believe, as it is written, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance and faith. And although it is an eternal truth that all have been redeemed, it is also an eternal truth that not all are saved. For redemption is one thing, but personal salvation is another. And I believe that this is an important truth for us that we must never forget. For so often in the world in which we live, and in the religious world as well, it seems as though they depend upon the fact that redemption has been provided, and there is little emphasis, almost no emphasis many times, on one's personal participation in it, in the call that the Almighty must give in order that we might be called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so how essential it is for us to understand, as the Word of God teaches, that though this very free redemption has been provided for every member of the human race, it must be received and believed in the heart on an individual basis in order that that grace, which has been provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, might avail for that purpose for which it has been given, and that is to elevate us from the children of Adam, who by reason of sin are doomed to death, so that by the grace of God, as it has been provided, we would become heirs of eternal life, joint heirs with Christ, and heirs of God. And I think that as we look at this word here, where the prophet says, I have called thee by thy name, this helps us to understand what a personal God we have. And Jesus verifies this himself when in the 10th chapter of John, he points out to us that he is the good shepherd who has given his life for his sheep. Remember how he goes on there and he says that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from them, for they do not know the stranger's voice. And he goes on and he says that he calls his own by name and he leads them out. And this is the blessing that we must ascribe to none other than to the eternal God himself. For it is written in the Holy Word that no one can come unto the Father except by the Son. Neither can anyone come unto the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So as you and I look at this promise tonight, we echo an amen from within our hearts, for we know that it hasn't been in our power that we have been able to believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him. But it is the Holy Ghost that has called us by the gospel, that enlightens us with his gifts, and that sanctifies and preserves us in this Christian church. And it is in the Christian church that he daily and richly forgives me and all believers all our sins. And that at the last day, he is going to raise us up and all of the dead and grant unto all believers in Christ everlasting life. This is the work of the Almighty God, who condescends to such a low estate that he deigns to work in the hearts and in the lives of each one of us. In the heart and the life even of one who is a sinner such as I am, who have transgressed God's holy law and who have been disobedient to him so many times, who have not always been willing to do his will, but oftentimes have found myself not only in direct disobedience and being contrary to his will, but unwilling many times also to yield my life and my members unto him. But I thank him that out of the abundance of the grace that is his, he yet deigns to work with me and to give me the comfort and the assurance in my heart from day to day that I have called you by thy name. Give me the comfort and the assurance in my heart from day to day that I have called you by thy name. Thou art mine. And isn't it a grace tonight as we sit here and we can acknowledge that God has begun a wonderful work within our hearts, and then that we can believe also that he who is the author of that faith He is also the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He is the first and the last. Notice that He says then, that I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. We're going to part this evening, and it's important, I believe, that each one of us knows where we stand. That each one of us knows where we stand in our relationship to God. That we know whether or not God has called us and we have responded to His call. That we know whether we belong to Him. And how can we know? What does the teaching of the Word show us? We believe that the teaching of the Word shows us that we become a partaker of that redemption when God calls us, awakens us to the knowledge of our sin, and offers to us His grace and His salvation. Remember how Joshua said in his day to the people that he was leading into the land of promise. He said to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods on the other side of the Jordan, or will you serve the Lord? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Remember how it is said in regard to Moses also, that when he came to years, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It is God who calls, it is God who awakens, but may He grant us the grace also that we would respond, even as the Lord said when He was writing to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Remember that there He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will enter into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me." And when the heart has been opened, as God enables by His grace, and the Lord enters in, I believe that I do not need to tell you what that experience is. I don't believe that I need to try to describe the joy that God grants unto one who is able to sup with the Lord and He with us. For we know the joy that we have come to experience when we have been able to believe the gospel and to know that a sinner such as I has been granted that grace, that my sin debt not only has been paid, but that it has been removed from me. And I'd like to encourage each one of you tonight, if you do not have that assurance, that confidence that is born of faith in the gospel, that you would make yourself known, that you would open your heart in order that you might be able to be given that grace and assurance through the Word and the ministry of reconciliation which we have among us. The songwriter, in writing of this very important thing, says that there is a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, and the call of His Spirit is lost, and one travels along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for the pleasures of sin and the things it will win, but have you counted the cost? Tonight is the time of grace. And the Lord, through the prophet here, wants to urge, wants to invite, wants to call each and every one to become a partaker of this great grace. Then let's look here at the promises that He gives to those whom He has brought into fellowship with Him through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Look at the beautiful promises here in verse 2. First He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Then He says, "And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Wonderful promises, aren't they? And I believe that I am not speaking to people who have not tested and tried these promises of God. I believe I am speaking to people tonight who are a tried people. And the Lord has said in His holy word that He will have a tried people. He told His very own disciples that in the world you are going to have tribulation, but He gave them the promise that when you that they should be of good cheer because he had overcome the world. Peter tells us that the trial of our faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes, even though it would be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I mentioned in the beginning of this message that we have a tendency many times to look back, and that there are benefits to looking at the record we have in the Holy Word of how God has led his people. And when I look at these words of the prophet, I wonder if possibly he even could have been thinking of many things that he in his own life had experienced, and also the wonderful leading and the direction of God's people. And when we think of the waters, and when we think of the rivers, and when we think of the fire, we know that God's people have had experiences in Old Testament times, in the natural elements also that are referred to, which can be an encouragement to us. And even the fiery trial of their faith can be a help to us. When Mary's mother reached advanced age and would spend time with us, she often treated each one of us as though we were little Sunday school children. She would ask these rather basic and simple Bible questions of all of us. And I remember once when she asked me a question. It was a question that I couldn't answer. I had gone to visit her with my wife in her home in Astoria. And Grandma asked me, "Tell me, when was the greatest song service that was ever held on this earth?" And I thought for a moment, and I said to her, "On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were saved." She shook her head. She said, "No, it wasn't on the day of Pentecost." I mentioned the other experience that is recorded in the book of Acts. If I remember correctly, a number something like 5,000 is mentioned there. And Grandma again shook her head and waited for me to come up with a better answer than I had given. And finally I had to tell her, "Grandma, I don't know." And she said, "Don't you remember at the Red Sea? Don't you remember when the children of Israel had crossed through the waters of the Dead Sea as by dry ground? And when they had come to the other side, and the river or the waters of the Red Sea came together, and the hosts of Pharaoh were overcome in the midst of that river, or in the midst of that sea. Don't you remember how the Word of God tells us that they sang when they were safe on the other shore?" And she said that there were 600,000 men, besides women and children, that raised their voices at that time in that song of deliverance. And surely, isn't that the way it is? When we think tonight also of here as the prophet says, that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Surely he was with them at that time. For we know the mighty deliverance that he granted them when they found themselves in that position that seemed almost totally hopeless. For the armies of Pharaoh were behind, the Red Sea was ahead, and they could not escape to either side. And the situation that seemed almost totally impossible, and surely it was, as far as natural powers are concerned, God was there. The God of our fathers and your God and my God. And he opened a way for them in the midst of the sea, and they were able to pass as by dry land and come on the other side and sing the songs of praise and of thanks that they did. And we could probably think also of the promise here about the rivers. For we know that when the time came that they were going to cross the Jordan, and that they were going to go in to the land of promise, I believe that it was at flood season when they came there. And we remember how they were able to make that journey across the sea, across the river. For when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant, when their feet touched the edge of the water, the river stopped flowing, and it formed a wall of water above them, and that which was below flowed on to the sea. And the priest went into the middle of the riverbed, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they stood there, while the people crossed over onto the other side. And when they had all crossed over onto the other side and the monument was made, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them as they came up out of the waters of the Jordan. And the waters went on as before, flowing to the sea, as was the custom. Amazing miracles, aren't they? And yet I believe that we can translate them into our everyday lives also, into many of the obstacles that you and I are confronted with here in this life. They are not of the same degree and the same magnitude in a natural sense. But I don't know tonight what your trials are. I don't know what your doubts and your fears are. I don't know what your concerns are. But I do know that the eternal God who granted these deliverances to his people is the same, because he ever lives, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I know that he knows your heart even as he knows mine. And he doesn't want us to turn away from him, but he wants us to turn to him. He wants us to do as Peter the apostle said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And tonight also I know that I am speaking to many young people here. I'm speaking to many children and teenagers and also to young adults. And I know that you have many trials that perhaps are of a little different nature than those that we have who are adults. But having been a Christian in my youth, I know how difficult life can be. But I believe that in many ways it is possibly even more difficult now, because it does seem that the values of our youth and the values of our parents' youth have been lost to such a very great extent. They have been trampled under the feet not only of individuals, but it seems as though even at the governmental level, these values that are established in God's holy word are no longer being held in honor and esteem as they were in the days when our country was founded, and even in the days of our youth and that of our parents. But how important it is that we would not lose heart, that we wouldn't be swept along with the tide that is ever passing on toward eternity and carrying with it so many souls who have been lost in the wilderness of sin. How important it is for us to realize that there is a God, even the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who is living today and is able to deliver us in the manner in which he delivered these young men. One of the stories of the Bible that always impressed me so much was that very one, particularly when I was a child, when I realized what was asked of those young men, when they refused to fall down and to worship at the sound of the music that was played. We remember that they would not do so. They were given another opportunity, and yet they stood up upon their feet and they would not fall down and worship. And you remember what the punishment was for that disobedience to the king. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it was customary for it to be heated. And these 3 men were bound in their clothing, and they were taken up to the top by the opening of the furnace, and they were cast in into that furnace. And the heat of it was such that the men who cast them in were consumed by the heat of the furnace. And when the king looked into the furnace, you remember he said in astonishment, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fiery furnace? Lo, I see 4, and the 4th is like unto the Son of God." This, I believe, is an encouragement also to us tonight, that we would not sell our souls for that which the world has to offer, no matter how pleasing and acceptable it sense of the reward, that we would remember, even as Moses did, as I have already referred to him. Sometimes in our lives, I believe we experience moments such as this, where it does seem as though the fiery trial is such that it will virtually consume us, but we believe that God is able to deliver. And the blessing is that through the leading of our God, even our trials will be to our good. For the scriptures make known that in all things God works together for good to them that love the Lord. And he will never leave those that put their trust in him. In the 41st chapter of Isaiah's writings, in the 10th verse, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, be not dismayed, for I am thy God." What a wonderful promise this is. Then in the end of our text, we are given an opportunity to look a little bit beyond where we are today in our earthly journey. We are given the opportunity to look to that which God has promised for us. For he says here in the final part of the scripture that we read, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and I will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. For even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." God has called us from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, so that even in this manner, in this life, we have become partakers of this great grace. When the psalmist looked at the abundance of God's blessings, remember he said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those whom he has called out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the desert in a solitary way. They were hungry and they were thirsty. Their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he led them forth by the right way, that they should go to a city of habitation." And he added again, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful kindness and his marvelous works to the children of men." We are testimonies, I believe, also to that tonight. But I do want to look beyond also. I want to look to what we often call the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. For that which we anticipate will be ours in all of its fullness, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and when time shall be no more. When the Lord is going to come again according to his promise, then the scriptures tell us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them, and we are going to meet the Lord in the air, and we are ever going to be with him. The apostle who wrote that concluded by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a blessing it is for us tonight, then, to be able to have this living hope within our hearts, to know that there is not only better in store for us, but to know that that which is in store for us in the land where the righteous dwell exceeds our ability to comprehend and to understand. It is such that even if we have momentary experiences in it, we cannot find words with which to describe that glory that is going to be revealed in us. How often we contemplate the arrival on the land, in the land of the righteous, where we are going to dwell forever. And oh, it's important that we don't allow the fears that often consume us, the cares of this life that often tend to drown us, the troubles with which we are surrounded often want to overcome us. But let us remember that we are looking for that city which has foundations, of which God is the builder and the maker, the city four square, where we will not need the light of the candle, but where the Lamb himself is the light of that city. The songwriter so valiantly makes an effort to describe the place to which we travel in the words of the song, that there is no disappointment in heaven. You remember how he goes on and he says, there's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, but all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a tear nor a sigh. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. Our taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry or thirsty, nor languish in poverty there. But all the rich treasures of heaven his sanctified children will share. There'll never be crepe on the doorknob, no funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we shall nevermore die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy it will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. That tonight is our destination. Let us, by the grace of God, renew the promise that we have given to him who has called us into his fellowship, that we will be faithful. But we cannot trust in our own faithfulness. We must trust in his faithfulness, in the one who even three times came to three disciples who slept but a stone's throw away from where he wrestled under the weight of their sin, and awakened them and said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. May he also do this to each and to every one of us when sleepiness overcomes us, when we become weary on the way. And we know that the scripture does warn us that then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The wise took their lamps and oil with them, whereas the foolish took their lamps and no oil. And in the meantime, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And when the cry came, behold, the bridegroom comes, the wise began to trim their lamps, and the foolish, when they found that they had gone out, for there was no oil. You remember the rest of that parable, how when they went to buy, they came back and the door was shut, and they were not able to enter. But the wise with the oil in their vessels, they went in with the Lord, and the door was shut. The oil in the vessel is the oil, I believe, of the Spirit of God. For the scripture tells us, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies by that Spirit which dwells in you. Today is the day of grace. Let us avail ourselves of God's fulfilled promise, so that we might be able, with the oil in our vessels, and with the lamps of faith, to await the coming of the Lord. For the scripture says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
As I was sitting here tonight thinking, it seems like time flees by so quickly. It seems I just picked a brother up at the airport Wednesday night, and now before we know it, then this is the last service. Thought also was occurring to me, even before the brother mentioned the parable of the 10 virgins, that time is such a deceptive thing. I wonder in eternity, when it's time that there's no end, and we know that in eternity there's two places where we can spend eternity. One, in the joys of heaven, when there's no sin, no darkness, always light there, no sickness, and there's joy forever. And the other place is in hell, where there's total darkness and there's suffering and torment, and both go on forever. In the parable that the brother had mentioned, the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus told it because he was asked, what will the signs of the end of time be? And he said that the kingdom of heaven, the church, shall be likened unto 10 virgins. And he said that these 10 virgins, that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise, they took their lamps, but they had no oil in their vessels. Or the 5 foolish had no oil in their vessels. The 5 wise, they had oil within their lamps. When we think of this lamp, every one of us have these lamps. Every one of us have these lamps of faith. And every one of us this evening, we know what we're basing our faith upon. There's so many things that we can base it upon. We can say that I was born into a Christian home. We can say that I was baptized. I've gone to confirmation. I've partaken of the sacrament of the altar. Some can even say that I've confessed my sins. In this parable also it tells us that they all slumbered and they all slept. But these virgins, every one of them, they were traveling through a pathway of faith. They were going through life. They were going to meet their heavenly bridegroom. And then they all slumbered and slept, the wise and the foolish. But there was an awakening. The cry came forth that the bridegroom cometh. And the lamps that they carried, the lamps of the wise and the lamps of the foolish, that when this cry came forth that the end of the world was at hand, the bridegroom is coming, that we're going to meet Jesus face to face, then it was the day of reckoning. I wonder how many are carrying lamps today without any oil, without the Spirit of God within their lamps of faith. The foolish virgins, there was no flame within their lamps. The wise virgins, they trimmed their lamps. God gave them the grace that they were able to remove even that dirty wick, even the filth, that would have had accumulated on their feet along the journey of faith. It says, then their lamps, they burnt brightly. But the foolish, there was no light regardless of what they did to their lamps. Then they knew that they weren't ready to meet the heavenly bridegroom. Then there wasn't any longer that their lamp of faith that they had depended on for so many years, it no longer meant anything because they knew that they weren't ready. They knew that if they entered eternity at that moment, that they would be condemned and lost forever. This is a time of grace that we live in. The world